Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are what? But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are what? Circle the if. Circle the if. Let's read that again. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, what? We hold fast the confidence. That means you can be the house of God, which means be a carrier of the anointing of the Spirit of God, the presence of God. If. Okay? Conditions. It says if we hold fast confidence, confident people, house the presence of God. Okay? It says, if we hold fast the confidence, and you must be confident and joyful of the hope. My. Someone said, I've got to have a confidence and a joy and a hope unto the end in order to house the presence of God. Says, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm. You don't hold it any kind of way. See, many people think they're standing in faith. You know what? You don't stand in faith any kind of way. You know, you got to stand confidently and with a joy. That's when God moves. Stand firm and confident, rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. I tell you what, faith moves when you do it, when you work it the correct way. Timing is not faith. Many people think that timing, they call their timing faith. Faith is your action and your attitude. And timing will follow your actions and your attitude. So you got to hold firm until the end. Now let's go on. It said, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, if we hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was what with that generation? And said, they do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my what? They shall not enter into my rest. On the way to where you're going. You got to watch your attitude and your actions on the way to where you're going, whether you're going to get there or not. Or you'll just be left on the way somewhere. Anybody ever taken a long trip with some people? I had some wild friends when I was in high school. If you ride in our car, I mean, we would drive out from Columbia, Maryland to D.C., and we were going places. If you count the wrong attitude in the car, we're going to put you out on the freeway. We weren't going to ride with nobody with a bad attitude. But I tell you what, that's the way with God. Many people get left on the way to someplace. God's given you a promise. He's given you a word. And you're on your way to get that word. Well, listen, when you receive that word, there's a way that you handle that word so that you don't get left in the wilderness. In between the promise and the manifestation of that promise, or the promise and the provision, is a wilderness experience. In between every promise and provision, there will always be somewhat of a wilderness experience. And you've got to learn to walk through the wilderness. Now, Jesus, he got the word. He was the word. And when he went to the word, where was the first place he went? He went to the wilderness to pray. Either he would have been uplifted and encouraged in his faith or discouraged by the devil. And many people get discouraged when, after they get this big promise, then they get out there to where they got to activate some faith to bring that promise into manifestation. What do wilderness experiences do for us? It develops our faith. I tell you, wilderness is like the word wilderness. When you break down the word wilderness, it's a place for the wild. Place for wild things and wild people. It's an uncultivated place. So God wants us to cultivate ourselves spiritually. And the wilderness cultivates us. And what I mean by a cultivated Christian, it's one that has developed a lifestyle of discipline. You know, you program yourself, how you handle certain things. Well, when you get into that, the wilderness experience does that to you. You will develop an integrity about yourself that no matter what comes, you will respond in a certain way. When depression comes, your pattern could be to rebuttal that depression with supernatural joy. When things come that go beyond you that you can't handle, you will pattern yourself not to get upset about it, not to get concerned about it, but to pray about it, and not to re-question what you know to be true to be true. You will develop patterns, amen, effective patterns to overcome and to win. And that's what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. The wilderness cultivates us so that we can handle the future. Anybody got a wilderness experience right now? Anybody ever been to the wilderness and thank God you've arrived a little bit? Well, guess what? If you're going to go from one place to the other, there's a wilderness in between. And in that wilderness, you've got to develop within yourself some new patterns, a new lifestyle, some new structure. This last wilderness that we came out of the last summer, guess what we picked up? We will not worry. Praise God, nor will we fret. Does that mean we're unconcerned? No, that means we just left that off in one of those previous wildernesses. We've learned that it does not work and we don't have it in our life anymore. Each wilderness experience that you go through, you'll be able to chuck off something that's no good and pick up something that is good, and you'll be able to develop something. How do we get there? During your wilderness experiences, those wilderness experiences, one, you've got to have a confidence that what God spoke to you is true. Somebody say, I'm on my way to something better, to something bigger, and to something just right. Well, you've got to have a confidence, and there's no such thing as a confidence without a joy. You've got to have a confidence and the joy. So say, enjoying where you are, on the way to where you're going. Well, a large part about faith is the wilderness on the way. Now listen, if we have rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. It says, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, where they did err, and I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. It's the wilderness places that determine where we go. It's how we respond in the wilderness that really determine your destiny. Anybody can pack up and leave, you know what I'm saying? All these people thought they were going to the promised land, but only their seed got there. Your attitude before your blessing gets there and after the word will determine where you go and how you end up. Just can't wait out the wilderness. You got to cultivate it. Okay. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In order to enter into the rest of the Lord, you must know his ways. One of the things that caused the children of Israel to get messed up is they did not know the ways of God. Notice that when I said earlier, that's in verse 11 there, that you develop lifestyle habits, you develop good Christian habits, things that don't make sense to the world, but they make sense to you because they work. Well, those are the ways of God. One of the ways of God is not to worry and not to fret. One of the ways of God that you may pick up and learn in a wilderness experience, I tell you, the wilderness will teach you if you let it. Amen. Some people learn not to have a negative confession. So that's a way of God. And many people, you've got to learn that there is a way which seems right to man, but the end leads only to death. But there's a way right with God. A right way with God. And God will develop his way within you in wilderness experiences. Well, if you never had a wilderness experience, you're not going anywhere. They used to sing songs. Tell me, how did you feel when you come out of the wilderness? Have you ever heard that before? Come out the wilderness. Come out the wilderness. Tell me, how did you feel when you come out the wilderness? Feeling like praising the Lord. Well, because it's your attitude in the wilderness that tells you, determines when you come out of the wilderness. You got to have a confidence that you're going to get there. No matter where you are, you're going to get where God wants you to be. Got to have a joy about it. But in chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another how? Daily. While it is called day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, it means sin is basically missing God's best and going the wrong direction. Well, I tell you what, we were talking about one of the things you wanted to do is you want to develop relationships and that will encourage you and speak to you and water seed. Well, here in Scripture again, we find that if we would encourage one another, people will stay in the right path. Encourage one another daily. And tell them, don't give up and hold on. Thank God for people with the gift of encouragement that will keep you right where you need to be in rough times. Well, if we don't daily, people go through situations, and you got to understand, I tell you what, that means that you must get junk every day if you need encouragement and exhortation every day. Many people have left the proper path. Why? They didn't have enough faith. Well, maybe they didn't have enough encouragement, enough exhortations. Some people need to say, well, if you were just strong in the Lord, you would have made it. No, if you were stopped bickering and complaining and fighting and discouraging them, maybe they would have held on just a little while longer. Amen. Every once in a while, people need to have tea parties in the wilderness. People need some encouragement where they are daily so they can make it. Exhort one another daily while it is called day, lest there be in any of you heart, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhortation softens hardened hearts. That means people that get stuck and rebellious and don't want to move. When we exhort one another, we say, come on, let's keep moving. Let's keep going for it. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Keep your heart soft to the Holy Spirit, to the response of God, and you won't miss God's best if you do this. Now it says this, for we are made partakers of Christ, and that's what we're going to be like Jesus. That's our end result. That's where we're heading toward the end, is that we might be just like Jesus. Now it says this, for we are made partakers of Christ if, there's that big if again, circling. Everybody takes all these things for granted. They think all these things are going to happen, but no one ever goes through. Everybody needs to do an if study before, you know, throughout the entire Bible. And then you find out that God is not a liar, but people aren't meeting certain criteria and certain conditions to get certain promises. People that will be made in the image of Christ, be made just like Christ, will be people like this. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until when? That means if you don't hold it out, if you hold it out halfway, you won't be made into the image of Christ. You got to stay strong until the end to keep going all the way. Now, there are some people that believe, I'm not, you can hang it up. I don't, once saved, always saved. This is one scripture right here that kind of rocks the once saved, always saved doctrine. It says, you know, if we hold fast our confidence until the end. Didn't say because you were eternally secure. You're eternally secure if you keep holding on in Christ Jesus. It says you will be made in the, somebody say, if. Who was this book written to? Who were the Hebrews? Wasn't it some Christian people? So was he telling Christian people, if you can get saved and still go to hell if you want to, you stop living for Jesus. You stop living for Jesus and you will burn in hell forever. And you better keep marching. If they're out there sinning, and you better watch the condition you are in when he comes back again. People are a trip. That's one of the biggest and most deadly lies from the pit of hell. That's one of the most deadly lies. There are a lot of people that are out there playing all their games they want to play. Got in here and cried on the altar one Sunday morning, one Friday night, whatever it is. Left the altar, ain't seen it since then. Going out there living any kind, living like hell, expecting to go to heaven. You better watch your condition. You better be sold out to Jesus. If you don't want Jesus when he's coming again, you're not going to get him eternally forever. It's not a once in and halfway out, and you got to be firm until the end. Somebody say, if. Say, but we will be made into the image of Christ if we hold out what? To the end. The Bible says, for the race is not given to the swift, nor is it given to the strong, but to him that does what? Endures to the end. You've got to have endurance. You must have endurance. You've got to have endurance to the end. We have an eternal. Now, someone said, well, that's not fair. Well, if God's mercies are new every day, you can take them every day. He's given you the opportunity to take from him and to pull from him, but you can leave anytime you want to. Now listen, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You don't get tired. People say, you need to go. When you first get saved, you get all excited, and then you get cold. No. When you first get saved, you get started and you go from glory to glory to glory. Amen. There's a new excitement every day. It doesn't have to get old. It doesn't have to get worn out. And those people that tell people that, oh, they're just a new Christian. New Christians are just so excited. No, you're just an old dried up one that needs to go back to the water and be continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day with Jesus Christ with me is a new adventure. Listen, I'll tell you what, that word salvation means, it's a word that means perfect tense. Everybody write down this word called perfect tense. And the word salvation is a perfect tense word. It means that we were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Salvation is a process. When Jesus died on the cross, at that moment, we were saved. When we accepted him into our heart, we were saved from sin. But every day, we are being saved. There's some mess in us that God's working out of us and making us into his image. I'm going to be more saved tomorrow than I am today. We are being formed into the image of Christ Jesus, and we must continue walking. So it says, how do you know when you're saved or not? Do you want to be with Jesus? How much of God do you want? Are you still hungry for more of God? Or are you hungry for some type of religious doctrine, some type of religious theology? It's all about Jesus. The moment that you lose your desire to know him, to love him and to walk with him. It's a relationship. That's the moment that you're in trouble. It's the hunger. Study the Word of God yourself, and don't study it through a bunch of traditions taught by men. And we wonder why there's so many different doctrines in the body of Christ at large. And we take some of these things that just came up the last 40, the last 50, the last 70 years and think they've always been out there. If we hold fast our confession until the end, steadfast. Today, while it is said, today if we hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the days of provocation. Well, what does that mean? That there were some people that started out a race, and they left one place of bondage to go to another place of promise, right? So what is it saying? That there are a whole lot of people that pack up to go that don't make it all the way. Now, the Bible says in the last days there will be a great what? There'll be a great falling away. We hear about the great increase. You know that this gospel will be preached all over the place. But in the Bible, it also says in the last days it will be a great falling away. How do you fall away unless you were standing at one time? The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Has anybody ever heard the story about there was a dream that a person had had or a vision that a person had had? He was taken to hell. And he saw the flaming lake of fire there. And there was a man running through hell, and he would stick his hands in the flames, and he would look them in the face, and go like that, and then he would throw them back down into the fire again. You know, and he would run. He ran to about 10 to 12 people, and he went and picked up another one and looked them in the face and threw them in the fire again. And then the person that had this vision asked the Lord, what is that guy doing? What's going on there? And the Lord said he's looking for the preacher that lied to him and told him, maybe you could go to heaven without living right, without being holy, without staying sure and staying right to the end. There is something to this lifestyle that we have. There's something to the supernatural life. It's not a halfway in, halfway out. Today saved, tomorrow not saved. It's not about all that. It's about faithfulness. It's about keeping the flame burning. Staying on fire for God until the very end. And you can if you want to. It's steadfast to the end. Not tired of it one week, excited about it the next week. To the end. Thank God for grace and mercy. There have been a lot of people that were out there. There have been a lot of people that were out there in the wrong thing. But praise God, he spared their life. He spared their life. He spared their life so they could get it back together again. Thank God we didn't die in sin. Thank God when we were out there, some of us were backslidden. The devil could have done anything at that time. But grace and mercy kept us and said, no, they're going to come back into the house of God and make it right. See, we don't know what we believe sometimes. People get up here and say, well, God took them when they were ready. Well, what do you mean God took them when they were ready? Obviously, you believe the same thing too, that you wouldn't have said that. What do you mean God took people when they're ready? I've known people specifically that were living lives that were contrary to the will and perfect will of God. And then finally they get it all together and they got themselves together and they were glorious. And then all of a sudden, for no reason at all, gone. Why? Ready. Brother Hagin even teaches that, you know, that there were certain people that get their stuff together, and God says, well, they're together. Amen. I'm going to take them while I got them, so the devil doesn't get his hands on them again. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saint. You're not allowed to die. It's always God's will. It's God's perfect will that you live, and that you live to a long life. Not just because long life is good, because you can get more fruit in the kingdom of God. But I'd rather go in, get there, and it's much better to get there with some vacation money. That's why you have long life. I'm going to tell you what, this is one step from hell, the earth. This ain't no great tulip place. I don't care what kind of car you drive. Heaven is always better, and it's always better to be with Jesus. Don't be afraid to go on to glory. It's always better to be with God. There's no sting in death for us, but we need to hold out here as long as we can. Why? So that we could have fruit to remain. The day that I cease to produce fruit on the earth, let me go. Hallelujah. That's why we're here, and that's why our days are like that. You're not here just to waste your time and get old. You're here making investments for the kingdom to come. Perfectly, you won't ever die. You may depart this body, but you'll live on forever. But while you're here in this flesh, there are some things that only you can accomplish here that will affect you there. That's why I always pray for the life of people, for saints that get out there in the world. I always start to pray for people that get out there in the world. I mean, they get out there in the thing, Lord, save their life in Jesus' name. Because that's the first thing the devil tries to do with Christians that walk away. Kill them. But thank God for that supernatural blood of Jesus, that when we're out there, somebody prayed and there was a hedge of protection around you. You thought you were out there on your own. Oh no, there were some saints somewhere playing there with the blood of Jesus. Say, hey, look, don't you touch a hair on their body in Jesus' name. They got a covenant. They got a promise. There's saints praying for them. They're going to make it. That was mercy and grace. God's mercy and God's grace that held you together. You might have been acting stupid, but there was an angel someplace guarding an idiot. Those